Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and actually we're going to read from Colossians 2:23 and up to chapter 3, verse 4. If you remember last week, we talked about Paul is dealing with a lot of the false teachings that were bombarding the Christians at Colossae, and one of the teachings from verses 20 through 23 was about what I call this asceticism, which is basically staying away from this, that, or the other, all these external food type of regulations and so forth. And then Paul concludes that argument with verse 23, where he says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. What is the last phrase in verse 23? They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, all these external regulations that that we might tend to follow do not have the power for you and me to deal with sinful desires. So one could legitimately ask the question, how then could I deal with the desires that seem to conquer me frequently? And Paul goes on to give the answer as he kind of moves into another phase, if you will, of this book. He goes on to say, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. In these four verses, what Paul is basically saying is this. In order to lead victorious Christian lives, you need to understand your mindset has to change. And in order for your mindset to change, you need to understand that you have to be united with Christ. Or if you are a believer, to put it the other way around, if you're a believer, because of our union with Christ, since you've been raised with Christ, you need to have a new mindset. You have the power to have a new mindset. Two commands he gives in these verses, set your hearts on things above, kind of repeats along the same lines with a little different emphasis in verse 2, set your minds on things above. And then he goes on to give different reasons or different motivations, if you will, as to how we can go about in having this new mindset. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and then see what Paul is trying to teach us through these verses. Truly, Lord, as we are reminded that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. And we look forward to that time when we will be fully glorified and we will rejoice in the great truth that God Himself will be in our midst and that we will be able to worship You, Father, in true holiness and be able to exalt You the way You ought to be exalted. We look forward to that time. Until then, we live with that hope that it will be a reality one day. And while we live with that hope, it has some practical ramifications in our earthly life as well. So we pray You will teach us how the hope of living with You one day when we see You face to face must affect our living on earth for the here and now. Yes, we are citizens of heaven, but You've also left us on earth to accomplish that kind of a life that pleases You. So speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, before I got saved, one of the activities, if you will, that I was involved with was yoga. And I was very deeply involved in yoga, including the extension of yoga, which is called transcendental meditation. I still recall, as I was even joining with all of you and singing the songs, I still recall in a hall like this, probably three times the size of this, three or four times, probably even a little larger than that, was the Asian headquarters of that time of the Transcendental Meditation Center, which was about 7 or 8 kilometers from where I lived. And I still vividly recall, when you get to that stage, you've really gone through a lot of steps in yoga. So I was in TM, and I was only about 4 or 5 steps away from what they would call as the highest platform. And one of the things that they would do, I still remember, it was, I believe, Thursday or Friday nights at about 7 o'clock to about 40 minutes or so, the whole room would be dark. Everyone would sit down, the whole room would be dark, and before each and every individual, there would be a candle that would be lit. You would just focus on the candle for a few minutes and then close your eyes. And basically the goal is to completely let go of your mind. In other words, just to get to a point where you're transcending all kind of human thoughts. That's what transcendental meditation means. You meditate to a point where you're transcending above all these earthly thoughts, earthly opinions and so forth. And in other words, it's basically emptying your mind. Now, that's the whole premise on which yoga is fundamentally built on. Emptying your mind, and you're focusing on something that's beyond this earthly life. And in fact, when you get deeper and deeper into that, like at the stage where I was involved, it's sometimes what people call as an out-of-body experience. It is in a sense true, because you have in a sense completely bypassed all these thinking, and you're at a stage where in fact you when they brought you down, they would not come and shake you. It would be a very slow process. The whole focus was let go of your mind. It's about what you do. It's about the external things that you do to control your passions and your desires. Yoga was the same thing. Even though there was exercises, there were certain foods that you avoid, certain things that you do not do, and you kind of put your body under extreme harsh punishment, if you will, to experience a well-rounded and a healthy life. Now, we're not against exercises, we're not against eating good foods and so forth, but the whole focus of these things were bypass the mind. Bypass the mind. Now, what's my point in saying all these things? The point is simply this. It's exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the mind is the avenue through which a transformed behavior should flow out of. In other words, what you do is basically a result of what you think. And if you were to tell the Apostle Paul, we can bypass the mind, he would say, absolutely no way. Look at all my letters. For example, in Romans, he takes about 11 chapters to talk about what you and I would call as doctrinal truths. Truths to inform the mind, who you are, who God is, what Christ has done on the cross, what do you need to do to accept his work on the cross, and how that affects you. And he even brings in about Israel as God's chosen people. They're not left behind, that God would bring them back, etc., etc. Then, after doing all that, what we would call in chapters 12 through 16, he talks about the practical sections, or what we would call as the sections that calls us for our duty. Therefore, because of the sure mercies of God, you've tasted all these mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he says in Romans 12, 2, let your minds be transformed. In other words, renew your minds. That's how you know what the will of the Lord is. He does the same thing in Ephesians. He talks about 4 chapters about the church. And then in chapter 5, chapters 5 and 6, he talks about the practical aspect. Therefore, because of these truths, now that your mind is informed, your behavior should also be affected because of your mind being informed. And he does pretty much the same thing here in the book of Colossians 2. We've seen 2 chapters, 50% of the book we've covered. And in these 2 chapters, what Paul has done basically is 2 things. From chapter 1, verse 1, and all the way to chapter 2, verse 7, Paul has been declaring the supremacy of Christ. That Christ is supreme over creation. Christ is supreme over his church. Christ is supreme in reconciliation. Christ is supreme in Paul's ministry. And then he defends Christ's supremacy against all these false teachings we saw last week from verses 8 through 23. That he's defending Christ's supremacy against philosophy. Philosophy that's based on human wisdom. And then he defends Christ's supremacy against all these religious ceremonies. And then he defends Christ's supremacy against all this type of angelic worship and so forth. And he defends Christ's supremacy against all these type of living like a monk. Don't touch this, don't touch that. And based on all those things, he declares his supremacy, he defends his supremacy. Now he says, look, you have to demonstrate Christ's supremacy in your life. And he starts from chapter 3, verse 1, and all the way to the end of chapter 4. He says, because your minds have been informed of these truths about Christ, now your lives should demonstrate that Christ is supreme in your life if you are a child of God. That's Paul's point. Christ must reign supreme in your life. He informs the mind, and now he says, now that your mind is informed, now you need to go forward and demonstrate that supremacy in your day-to-day living. And it's interesting, he starts out with the mind. Now notice what he says after saying, you know, all these external things lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't have power. We saw last week all this type of fasting on special days, as if that is a means to have a great higher power and so forth. They don't have any value. Foods do not have any value in restraining the indulgence of the flesh. So, what is the key? How do I overcome those desires that battle within me? And Paul says it starts with your thinking. It starts with your thinking. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, some of your translations would have it as, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, the way Paul is writing that statement, it does not indicate a doubt. It's an absolute certainty. And the NIV translates it in a very accurate way. Since then, there is no room for any doubt here, as if you've been raised with Christ. If you are a child of God, you have been raised with Christ. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 12. He says the same thing there. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: when Christ rose from the dead, you were identified with his resurrection. In a simple statement, what Paul is saying is this: you have a new life now. That there's a goodbye to the old life. That is what Paul is saying. You are a new creation. Since you are a new creation, since you are a child of God, since you've been forgiven, since you've been identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, since that is a reality now, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts. The word simply means to look at something with a desire to possess it. With a desire to possess it. It is not something that, you know, seek it for knowledge purposes. It's like a thirsty man. Thirsty man who's looking for water. He's not looking for water for the sake of looking at it. He's looking for water to drink it. That's the picture here. Set your heart on things above. Why? Because that is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seated at the right hand of God. That right hand of God is a picture of power, picture of honor. And remember, Christ's supremacy is being challenged at this church here. So, it's very appropriate that Paul says Christ is seated at the right hand of God, meaning that Christ is not inferior to God, but Christ is equal with God the Father. Probably Paul even had a picture of Psalm 110 in mind, where David there, the psalmist David says, right, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies at your foot, be your footstool. So Jesus is at the right hand of God, he's saying. He is there. You are united with Christ. Your focus should be there. That should drive all your thinking. It should be your life should be a life that is driven by thoughts that portray the fact that you are with Christ. In a way, the believer is with Christ in the heavenlies, as Ephesians 1 tells us, but also the believer, is while he's on his earth, is filled with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, but still has to live a life that transcends his earthly desires. In other words, let your entire life stem from your thoughts that come from your perspective of you being seated with Christ in heaven. Christ, your Lord, is above. He repeats kind of the same thing with a little different thought there. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds. Here he gets to a little more specific about the inner disposition. It should start from your heart, start from your thinking. Your thinking should be completely dominated by thoughts that Jesus would be thinking. That's what he's saying. He's again going to the heart, which is the seat of from which everything else flows. Jesus himself repeatedly said in the Gospels, it's out of the heart that everything else proceeds. Jesus was not impressed by the outward behavior. The Pharisees were very good in the outward behavior. You ask them, do you go to the synagogues? Oh, absolutely. Do you tithe? Absolutely. Do you keep the law? They would say, yes, yes, yes. But in their heart, Jesus said, full of dead men's bones. Because you're filled with greed, you're filled with covetousness. There's nothing but filth on the inside. It's all an external show. You're a whitewashed tomb, he said. He kept going again and again to the inside of the person, to the heart, to the heart. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's going right to the heart, to what Jonathan Edwards would call as your affections. The affections of the heart. Because ultimately, sooner or later, your actions are a result of your thinking. Your actions are a result of what you think and what you crave. So Paul says, let's go to the heart. Let's go to the heart. Let your minds, let your heart, using the dual term, if you will, basically talking about the inner person, let your inner being, that inner thought process, be focused on things above. Not like yoga that tells you bypass the mind. The whole issue is about how you feel. But we live in a feeling-based culture. People don't ask you, what do you think about something? How do you feel about it? But the Bible is contrary to that. What are your thoughts? What are your thoughts? And when Paul is saying, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, please do not misunderstand, assuming that Paul is saying, we don't need to worry about our earthly life. It's just all day long, you know, you just spend more time in prayer, more time in reading the Bible, and that's what Paul is aiming at. I don't think so. Because in this very same book, in this very same chapter, Paul is talking about our responsibilities while we live on this earth. For example, in verses 5 through 9, he would talk about putting to death these sins. He talks about predominantly a lot of sins pertaining to the sexual area. And then he will talk about putting away things like anger, rage, and so forth. Put away lying. He talks about verses 10 and 11. He says how you need to be renewed in the image of your Creator. And then verses 12 through 17, he will talk about our relationship within one another in the church. He talks about you're holy, you're chosen, put on compassion, put on love, encourage one another, be thankful, and so forth. And verses 18 through 21, he'll be talking about our relationships within the home, husband to wife, wife to husband, children to parents, and parents to children. And from verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, he'll talk about us employees and employers. And then verses 2 of chapter 4 and all the way to 5, he will also talk about how we use our mouths, how we use our opportunities to evangelize. And from verses 7 on to the end, he talks about Christian service using examples like Tychicus and the same Epaphras and so forth. So those are all very much pertaining to our earthly living. But when he's telling, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, what he's saying is this. When you deal in all these spheres of your relationships, make sure you relate in those relationships with a heavenly mindset. This is how Christ would relate, and that's how you should relate. This is how Christ would relate to sin, put to death to sin. That's the way you should. This is how Christ relates to people, love, compassion, and so forth, etc., etc. So what Paul is saying is this, while you're living on this earth, in order to live like a Christian, in order to live a God-pleasing life, it starts with your thinking being changed. Thinking being changed. That is extremely important. That is why he's taken 50% of the letter to inform our minds. You know, sometimes it's very, very sad when you hear people say, in fact, some pastors I've heard, they would proudly say, we're not about doctrine. We're only about duty. I mean, how sad that is. How sad that is. Look into the Bible. The Bible is full of informing the mind. Who wants doctrine? It's boring. Is it? Something is radically wrong when we think like that and even when we boast about it. How can you do if you do not know what to do, what pleases the Lord, what He has done, what is the driving force? So the driving force becomes the flesh. That is why you cannot restrain. But then there's another group that's so focused on the knowledge, they don't care about what you do. It's all about nitpicking every little word. Not caring about what we do. It's about informing the mind. Both those extremes are to be avoided. You need to have a balance. If you are doing something that is pleasing to God, it cannot bypass the mind. So Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Then he goes on to give the reasons why we ought to do that. He's already kind of given a reason, if you will, in verse 1. You've been raised with Christ. But then here now he says, verse 3, 4, this is the reason why I am to have a new way of thinking, a new desire in my life. For you died. First of all, he says, for you died. In other words, there is a sense in which your old life has been completely gone, though there is a remaining power of it that is still there, that we can deal with that influences of death because we've been given a new power. In other words, when Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago, every child of God died with Christ when Christ died. However, that becomes a reality for the child of God when in a moment of time they put their faith in Him. In other words, you can say that's the time when they cash their check, if you will. So it becomes their own. That new life becomes their own at a point of their conversion. Now, at that stage, what happens is you're a new person. With the death and the resurrection, you're a new person. However, even though you're a new person and the old nature has been rendered powerless, it's not completely gone, but it still has, it shows its power in the sense it keeps appealing to us. When you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that the old desires have gone away completely. The old desires have been replaced with new desires, or should be continually replaced with new desires, but the old desires still keep coming and attacking you. Paul says, even though it comes to attack you, and every now and then we fall victims to it, what you need to understand is this. In order to deal with that, you need to understand, you have a new life. You have a new life. The old is gone. It no longer has the power over you that it once had. Don't give in to the type of thinking which leads you to believe that I cannot overcome a certain sin. I'm powerless. No, no, no. If you are a child of God, you are a new creation. You set your minds on things above. You set your thoughts on that which pleases Christ, the heavenly thoughts. And that will influence you to deal with this appealing nature of the remaining sin in your life. For you died, he says. And then he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's a union. He's been talking about that throughout this letter so far, that there's a union with the believer and Christ. They're inseparable. Inseparable union is there. He says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What a beautiful picture there. That the Greeks used to say when someone was buried, they would say, hidden in earth. That was a phrase they would use during this time. What Paul is saying is this, you died. In other words, in your case, while the secular culture would say when a person dies, that person is hidden in earth, now you died with Christ when Christ died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is God? God is heaven. Where is Christ here? Seated at the right hand of God. And your life is hidden with Him there. That reveals a lot of truths to us. Number one, it tells us about our security in Christ. If my life is hidden with Christ in God, that tells me I'm secure, my salvation is secure. What a joy it is. But it also tells me that if my life is hidden with Christ in God, I have the power that can deal with these earthly temptations. Christ gives us that power. Yes, one day we will be fully free from the presence of sin. We look forward to that day. But until then, the power has been broken. So we can have the confidence in our thinking that I do not have to yield to the appealing nature of sin. And sin will continually bombard us. That's why Paul goes on to say, change your mindset. Change. Look, these are the riches you have. You died. That old power is gone. That is true. And when it sends its temptations, you can have the power to deal with that. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is hidden. There's that union with Christ. There's that security in Christ. And then he goes on to say, here's another reason he gives us why we need to set our minds on things above. He talked about the past there. For you died. That's a past tense. The present, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Then he talks about the future that awaits us. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Look at the future you have, he says. Look at this glorious future you have. It's an absolute certainty if you're a child of God that when Jesus appears, you will also be glorified. Jesus will appear in his glorified state. He already appeared in his glorified state when he was raised from the dead with a glorified body, but not in his full glory, which he will exhibit when he comes down again. When that happens, you will also appear with him. So Paul again informs the mind, think about the past, think about the present, think about the future. And notice how beautifully he says that phrase there, Christ, who is your life. Christ is our life. In other words, by our union with Christ, who is the life-giving source, we have this abundant life. We have the power, that resurrection power with which God raised Christ. That resurrection power is available for you and me. Why? For what purpose? To live a life that God calls us to live. Paul is very clear. There must be a change in your thought process when you become a child of God. That is a thought process. Your mind has been changed because who you are in Christ changes everything. Changes everything. You no longer can live that kind of a life that feeds on sinful desires. You no longer have to live like that, because before you were powerless, now you have the power to deal with such kind of a sinful disposition. There's a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Look at Romans chapter 8. Paul contrasts the same thing in Romans 8 when he talks about the resident Holy Spirit coming inside of us and to reside in us. He says, by the presence of the Holy Spirit inside you, your mindset has been changed, or should be changed if you are a Christian. In Romans 8 verses 5 through 8, notice what he says. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. The same thing, same mindset. Set your minds, as he says in Colossians 3. It's the same thing. If you're living according to the desires of your flesh, thinking about personal pleasures, personal glory, personal achievements, that means your mind or your mind is set on what the flesh desires. In other words, it's that old nature. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And what does the Spirit desire? Holy living. Living a life that honors Jesus Christ. The mind governed by the flesh or controlled by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God because it does not desire what God wants us to do. It's an enmity. And then he says, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. In other words, when you were not a Christian, you did not have the power to think the way God wants you to think. You are powerless. That's what he says. The flesh cannot do it. Those who are in the realm of the flesh or controlled by the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So you see what he's saying here. Look, if you say you are a Christian, if you say you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then your mindset should be changed. Your mindset cannot be craving the same things that you craved before you became a child of God. It is a contradiction in terms. And in Philippians 3, he gives a clear contrast between the mindset of the unbeliever and the mindset of the believer. Same kind of a thought that he says in Romans 8. Same kind of thought. Look at Philippians 3, 19 and 20. Actually, I'm going to pick it up from verse 18. He says, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. In what sense do they live as enemies of the cross of Christ? Not only by the way they behave, but also by the way they think. Look at what he says in verse 19. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. The same word that Paul uses in Colossians 3. When he says, set your minds on things above, that's for the believer. But the unbeliever, their minds are set on earthly things. He says they glory in their shame. And you see that. And you see that. There is no sense of shame at all. There is no sense of shame. When you see how sin is being promoted and glorified, that's the mindset of the one who is not a Christian. For the unbeliever, it's all about me. It's all about my pleasures. It's all about my achievements. Me being recognized. Me, me, me. But, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is again clear. There's a contrast. We're not earthly citizens. We're heavenly citizens. Heavenly citizens think in a heavenly way while they're living on this earth. That's what he says. There is a fundamental change in your thinking. And that fundamental change in your thinking will lead to a change in behavior. That is why he would say later in verse 5 and following, put to death. Put to death. Why? Why? Because if there is no change in the thinking, there is no change in your actions, and what is the outcome? Verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming. There's a judgment coming. If we do not fear the judgment, we will end up having to face the judgment. And when we fear the judgment, we will flee to the one who took our judgment upon himself. And when we flee to him, we are united with him, and as a result of that, our thinking is changed. And we will pursue that which he wants us to pursue. That is Paul's argument here. Before he says, put off these sins or put on these new behaviors, he says, it starts with the thinking. Stinking thinking, as I've said before, must be replaced with sanctified thinking. He goes to the mind. Go higher, he says. Let me try and illustrate this with this little story about this pilot who was flying across the Arabian desert. He stopped at a certain point to refill his plane. He was flying solo. And as he took off and he was flying, after a while he heard some kind of a screeching noise in the back. He could not turn around to see because it was coming from the fuselage area there. All the wires and everything is there. And he feared probably there might be some animal that got into the plane. But he could not leave the controls. And at the same time, there was no place to land because he was afraid if the animal goes and cuts off any of those wires, there could be an accident. So as he was pondering what to do, suddenly an idea came to his mind. He started elevating the plane to a higher altitude. He kept going up and up and up. And after a few minutes, the noise stopped. And then he resumed his normal course of journey and he landed. When he landed, he went to that area. He saw a dead desert rat. See, that rat was comfortable in a certain altitude because it was used to those conditions. But once he started going higher and higher, it could not survive. And that's Paul's point here. You need to get higher and higher, get closer and closer to Christ. When you get closer and closer to Christ, when you see the beauty of Christ and the riches you have in Christ and the holiness of Christ, these sinful desires cannot survive because they cannot live under those conditions. So, set your mind on things above. Set your hearts on things above. That's Paul's point. You cannot keep living the same old life. And a lot of Christians, and I'm saying Christians, lead defeated lives because their thoughts are not revolving around Christ. It is always about self and all these earthly things. And as long as we do that, we're going to keep falling again and again and lead very, very defeated lives. And we will get to the point where we will say, I don't think I can ever overcome this. Maybe this is the way of life. And that's a very sad way of living. Jesus wants us to lead victorious lives. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. That's why he's given us his word. That's why he's given us fellowship. That's why he's given us prayer. But it all starts with the thinking process. Paul is saying, this is who you are. You're raised with Christ. Now, I want you to experience that in your day-to-day life. What you are is now translated into what you need to be for your own good. Since you have been raised with Christ, back to verse 1, that's the indicator. He's telling this is who you are. You have been raised. Now then, he gives the command or the imperative, set your heart. Who you are should drive to what you need to be in a practical day-to-day living. And Philippians 4:8 that I read earlier. So I want to turn to that, and that's one good way of enabling each and every one of us to be drawn more closer and closer to Christ. Because our thinking is changed And it starts with us taking some practical steps in terms of thinking. What do we think? What do we think? You know, we read there, Christ who is your life appears. And a lot of times we look at people, we hear, you know, they say, well, so-and-so sports is their life. So-and-so music is their life. So-and-so career is their life. So-and-so bodybuilding is their life. So-and-so beauty is their life. So-and-so this is their life, that is their life, all earthly centered. But for the Christian, it should always be, Christ is my life. Christ-centered thoughts. Christ-centered actions that come as a result of that. That is why Paul says, right in the middle of contentment, Philippians 4, it's a passage that, because Paul, from verse 10, he starts with the contentment part, but he's talking about rejoicing and not worrying about anything, etc., etc., experiencing the peace of God. And then he says this in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Dwell on such things. Spend your time on those things. That's the point. We need to ask ourselves the things that when we get up that we think about, when we're taking shower that drives us, that our whole thought process, does it fit into these things? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they right? Are they true? In other words, are they based on the truth? Keep in mind, for the Christian, even that which is not sin, which may be harmless sometimes, but is not very God-glorifying, can lead us into sin. Beware. The author of Hebrews tells us, as you run this race, put away sin and the other things, the weight that, the baggages that hinder us. Sin is something that needs to be put away, but other useless things, sometimes our minds think about useless things. When your mind thinks about useless things, eventually your mind will give in a way to formulate the actions which are not godly either. So it is important. It is extremely important. Even an empty thought is sin, the Bible reminds us. So may the Lord help us because of our rich standing in Christ and the rich future that is available for us and the rich presence of Jesus Christ in us through His Spirit. And what He did on the cross, may that motivate us to put to death all those other things that He names in verses 5 and following, which we will look at another time. But suffice it to say now, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to direct our thoughts on Christ. Lord, often we just fail to be thinking Christians. Our natural tendency is to just to do. And forgive us, Lord, because the key to living a life that pleases You really starts out with a transformed mind. Romans 12, Lord, immediately after Paul talks about Your body being a living sacrifice, he's connecting it so wonderfully with the minds being transformed. Because our bodies cannot be a living sacrifice if our minds are not centered on that which pleases You. And if our minds are not continually being renewed, as the Apostle Paul would later write in the same chapter, be renewed in the knowledge, Lord, in the knowledge of You, our Creator and our Redeemer. As we are being changed from one level of glory to the next, and as one day we will be fully glorified and become the way You are, we'll be like You are. As John reminds us, whoever has that hope ought to pursue a life of purity. And a life of purity starts with a pure thought life. God, I just pray, this is an area that we all struggle with. I pray that You will help us. No wonder Lord David, after his great sin, did not pray, create in me a clean body, but he prayed, create in me a clean heart, because it is from the heart that all kinds of evil proceed, but also it is from the heart that all kind of good come out as well. So, as Solomon prayed in Proverbs 4:23, so do we pray to You this morning, guard our hearts, Lord. Please, by Your Spirit, guard our hearts, for from our hearts proceed all the issues that pertain to this life. Will You please secure our heart to that which is in heaven, that is you, Lord Jesus, and from that let all our actions flow. We thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.